Welcome to Georgetown Women's Bible Study. Today we are not in Georgetown, but we are the Georgetown Women's Bible Study 30-something years later. We're so glad you're here. And if you're new, we're really glad you're here. So, so Sharon, you might remember the story. Do you remember when we did Alpha, the Alpha course at Georgetown Presbyterian?
Yes. Okay. I do, very well.
Okay, so I don't know how many of you know who Alpha is.
Yes,
what Alpha is. Alpha is a course on the basics of the Christian faith, like who is Jesus, why did Jesus die, how can I be sure of my faith, and it's really, really fun. And it's a 10-week course, and Melissa and Sharon and a bunch of friends at their church in Georgetown Presbyterian, we did it 1 year on a Friday night. And at the end of the course, I was sitting next to this woman at the what's called the celebration supper, and she is 85 years old, and I asked her to tell me how you got on Alpha, what did you think about it, and she was like, oh my gosh, I loved it, and I said, what are you going to do next, not thinking, I don't even know why I asked her that, and she said, oh, I'm going to read that Purpose-Driven Life, I got to figure out what I got to do. So, do you remember the woman's name? She was older, I think it was Mary or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, she was 85 and she was going to read the Purpose-Driven Life. So nobody has an excuse in this room. Okay, so if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about identity. And I'm going to give you a little, you remember?
I remember her name was Mary.
Was it Mary? Oh yeah. My gosh, look at that. Anyway, I remember that. I remember her face like yesterday, and she's like, I'm going to read that Purpose-Driven Life. Which, if you haven't read, you should read. It's a good book. It's by Rick Warren, and it sold 45 million copies, so I can recommend that. And we did that, actually, at Georgetown Women's Bible Study, and it was the highest attended.
It was at your house.
It was at my house, and it was the highest attended study we've ever done in our history. We had 85 people for the whole entire time, so
wow.
It was really crazy. So we recommend that book. Anyway, week three on our discussion on identity. And so let me give you a recap if you weren't here. So week one, what we asked the question, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you? That's from A.W. Tozer. He says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So we want to reevaluate from time to time, do we have any misconceptions about who God is? And what we think of him, are his arms crossed? Do we relate him to a mean earthly father or a mean husband or a mean pastor or someone in our lives that had a place of authority over us that we, you know, were harmed by or something like that? Or is he judgmental, or are his arms crossed? And we learned in week one and two that he is the running father. If you read the story of the prodigal son, he's the father who has his arms open wide, and he sees his son off in the distance, and instead of wagging his finger, he runs with his arms open wide toward his son, and his son falls at his knees, saying all the terrible things he's done wrong, and the father's like, no, no, kill the fatty calf, do all the things, celebrate, my son was lost, and he was dead, and now he's alive, and so he is the running father. So that is our beautiful conception of God, and you also are called his beloved. The Bible says that we have been adopted into the beloved. And so that was week one. Week two, we talked a lot about how his thoughts toward us are so enormous. David writes in David and Isaiah, it says that if we were to count God's thoughts toward us, that they would outnumber the sand on the seashore. And so if you pick up a handful of sand on the seashore, or you've ever watched a time glass with sand in it, you can't count the grains of sand. It's impossible. But David says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. If I were to count them, I wouldn't be able to do it. And so God has tremendous thoughts toward you. And I think it's Jeremiah, it says that he has great thoughts toward us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. And so that is a beautiful thing. So we find ourselves in week three. And so at some point this week, we're talking about how our identity in Christ, we've firmly rooted. Everybody believes they're the beloved, right? So look at your neighbor and say, you're beloved, right? That's who you are. You're beloved daughter of the Most High King. So if you ever think about your identity, we talked the last couple of weeks in small group, we were thinking about, you know, who are we? How would we identify ourselves? I hope the first thing that comes to your mind is that you're beloved. That's who you are. It's the truest thing about you. So this week we're talking about, we're going to talk about assignments. And I feel in Washington, D.C., probably the number one thing that we get wrong on the issue of identity is that we confuse our identity with our assignments or our identity with what we do. And we talked a little bit about how, you know, my mom taught me not to talk about religion, politics, or ask people what they did. And then a week after I told you that, I asked somebody what they did, like in 5 minutes of meeting them. So I had to confess. And so it's okay. If you weren't here, it's a long joke. But the point is, it's not what you do. It's not who you know. It's not how much money you have. It's not who you associate with. It's who you are in Christ. And that's what really matters. And but you can see when Jesus got baptized, he came up out of the water, and the first thing that God said was, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And he didn't do a single thing. He hadn't started his ministry, and he hadn't done any activities. He hadn't healed the sick or raised the dead or cleansed the lepers or cast out demons, all the things that he did. And he just was the beloved. But then from there on, you could see that he was on mission every day. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the difference between being the beloved and having assignments. And so at some point in your life, I feel that you probably understood that Jesus called you to himself, and you answered him with a yes, or you wouldn't be sitting here. And so in a sense, you RSVP'd to eternity. And so here we all are together in the RSVP group, and that's a good thing. We don't have any regrets. And we know that when he called us to himself, he didn't call us by a job title or, you know, the thing that we do. But the thing is, we have this great opportunity to understand that when he called us to himself, he called us into the beloved. That we, everything that we do in life, all of the assignments that we get to do, or being on mission with Jesus, we get to work from a place of favor, not for a place of favor. And there's a huge difference in that. Oh, wow, we lost the Zoom group. Hi, sorry. Welcome back.
You were just crooked.
I was crooked. I've been known to be upside down a few times.
But bring it down a little bit, just a little
bring
bit.
Bring it down. No. Anyway.
Just a little bit.
Can you see her on the screen?
Yeah, but
you only heard
just the...
Top
of the neck up.
Yeah, we
can
we get
it down
and the right angle. Back? That's really important. Hopefully nobody is like Googling and finding this talk online. So like, are these crazy people? This is a family talk. If you're listening in, we don't know you. Anyway, as the beloved, we get to work from a place of favor. If you're a princess of the Most High King, you already have the favor of the King, so you don't need to do a lot of things to earn God's favor. And so I feel like we get tripped up in D.C. on that a lot. And so I want you to just understand that nuance. And so Jesus is our model. He's baptized, and he lived a fruitful life on mission every day. And we have this privilege of walking in the Jesus way. That's what I like to call it. Bringing the love of God to our sphere of influence through, you know, our everyday lives. But sometimes those everyday lives are, I mean, literally, you could feel like God assigned you to play tennis on the tennis team. I mean, that could be a valid assignment. I'm not going to tell you what your assignments are. But the point is, you know that you're not doing anything to earn his love. So this week, I want to look at three scriptures. The first one is John 15. It's a long chapter, and I'm just going to sort of paraphrase it for you. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, and this is to my Father's glory." And so the whole point of being, the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. The point of abiding and staying in the vine is so that we bear much fruit to the Father's glory. And I love that. I think that's a beautiful thing. And I want to just say, living a fruit-filled life is like the absolute evidence of your faith in Christ. And so there's a little bit of a difference between fruit and assignments, or fruit and the works that we do, but they kind of go together. You can't be like kind in a vacuum. You can't be patient in a vacuum, right? Or you find out how patient you are when you run up against other people, right? And so you find out how merciful you are when you encounter people that are taking forever to do something or whatever your thing is. Anyway, I think it's important to know that you can't grow your fruit in the absence of the challenge of being in the world. That being said, you never find a tree that's like willing itself to grow fruit. It just doesn't happen. You stay connected to the vine, and the life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit forces fruit onto your vine when you abide in the Lord. And so that's what we want to do. We want to like just stay connected to Jesus. And so I think also the other thing is to remember sometimes a gardener has to do some things that we don't like pruning, right? And so we don't want to be a branch that's gotten so far away from the vine that it can be lopped off because it's dead. But sometimes also the reward for growth might be pruning. My mother was a master gardener, and she would just prune the crap out of her stuff. And I just thought, oh my gosh, it like looks like crepe murder. And have you ever seen some of those crepe trees and crepe myrtle trees in DC? They look like they've been murdered, you know, and all of a sudden in summer it's like, you know. And you think to yourself, well, wow, last year it was gorgeous. Well, what happened? The reward for growth from last year was pruning, you know. And so don't despise being pruned by the Lord, because it does force more fruit on your vine. And so I love pruning, said no Christian, most Christians never. But I think pruning is a good thing. And so let's just think about the fruit that we can bear. And they kind of play into our works, because, or the deeds that the Lord gives us to do as assignments, because attitude really, the motivation of your heart really has a lot to do with like the works that you do. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This is a beautiful thing to go with. These are beautiful things to go with the works that you do. Nobody wants you to come do them any favor and not in love. I mean, it just, it's really not helpful. And so, also I might add, as my teenager put one time, Mom, don't be a martyr. Nobody asked you to do that.
Your teenager?
Yes. One of my teenagers. I won't name which one. Okay, so the second verse I want to look at is in James 2:26. And this says, faith without works is dead. Now, this is a powerful reminder that faith always produces good works, right? It tells us that if our faith is genuine, it will be reflected in our actions. So, in other words, faith and works go hand in hand. One without the other is incomplete and ineffective. And so, as followers of Christ, it's simply not enough to just believe in Him with our hearts. Our faith is supposed to be expressed through our deeds. So we spend, I love these kind of talks, because we spend the first 2 weeks trying to beat out of you that it's not what you do that makes you who you are, which is very true. But if you're not doing anything, we're like, get your butt off the couch and do something for the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but the thing is, it is true. Faith without works is dead. So there's the evidence of your faith, just like the evidence of your faith is in fruits. The evidence of your faith is that you're doing good work in the world alongside the Lord. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I living out my faith through my actions? It's not just enough to talk about it. We got to walk the walk. And so while our good works might not save us, they are evidence of our salvation and our love for God. And so we love God. And so we want to join Him on mission. So let's not be content with just having like an intellectual or emotional assent to our faith. Let's look for practical ways to serve others with compassion, and especially those in need. And so let's not be known only for what we believe, but also for what we do. And so just remember that James says that faith without works is dead. So the next scripture I want to look at is the one that's, to me, the sort of the highlight scripture of the week, and that's Ephesians 2:10. Mm-hmm. And you can look that up if you want. But Ephesians 2:10, I'm going to paraphrase in a Heidi paraphrase. I hope I get it right. But it's it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared for us in advance. Mm-hmm. So isn't that astonishing to think that the creator of the universe created works for you to do in advance before you were even born? It's crazy to me. Well, what does that go back to? How precious are His thoughts for you? If you were to count them, you couldn't, right? Including the amazing works that He created for you to do, which could be changing diapers, changing your grandchild's diapers, loving your husband well, being a great neighbor. I mean, there's like a million things. It doesn't have to be being the president of the United States. It could be, it could also be that. We're in Washington. But it's just a very profound and life-altering truth. And it tells us that we're not just like random acts in the universe, and the things that we're doing are not just random. If you start to flow with the Lord and walk with the Lord closely, you'll find that you will come alive in some of the things you're doing. I mean, I'm looking around a lot of people in this room. I could start naming the things that I know you're working on in your life with other people, and it's just a beautiful thing. And so I love the Greek word for workmanship is poema, and some people say that that word means poem, but it actually means masterpiece. And so to truly understand the magnitude of the truth, it kind of changes you from, it lets you know that you're not an average Joe or Jane. There's no average Jane, of course, but a unique masterpiece with a divine creator and with an intelligent designer. And so I love that about God, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life and for my life, and he's given us abilities and talents to fulfill those purposes. And so one thing I think is really important to remember as God's workmanship is that we're not defined by our past or our mistakes or our failures. You're rather, in God, you're always defined by your potential. So look at your neighbor and say, I have potential. You do. You're taking notes, so you don't want to do that. I got it. But it's true. In your destiny in Christ, it's always about your potential. And not that you have to be something that you're not. It's just about the potential of being on mission with Jesus to fulfill the good works in the earth that he's created for you to do. So God is constantly shaping and refining us in ways for us to serve him, and I think that that's beautiful. So if you embrace Ephesians 2:10, I think you're God's workmanship, and that means you're valuable, purposeful, and destined to bring God glory with your life. And so that's really the key, I think, is that we're not just on mission for the sake of being on mission. We're on mission to bring glory to the Father. And I love what Andrew Murray says. He says, the branch exists to bear fruit that points to the excellence of the vine. Isn't that beautiful?
Say that
again. The branch exists to bear fruit that points to the excellence of the vine.
Right.
And the vine is Jesus, and right. He's so beautiful. And so when we go out and we serve in the world and we love people through our actions or any deeds that God has created for us to do, it points to how excellent Jesus is. And so I think that's incredibly beautiful. And so I want to just say that, I mean, we're all a little bit older crowd. We're not the younger crowd that Melissa has at her house right now. And so you might think, well, I've retired, you know, or I'm not, you know, my kids are all grown, or, you know, maybe I'm on my own now, or like, what assignments could there possibly be for me? Well, I mean, there's a great book you can read called Halftime by Bob Buford, which is really cool. It's about doing things in the second half of your life. But the fact of the matter is, you could wake up every day and just ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? And he'll tell you throughout the day. He'll show you things that he wants to do with you. But also, you can obviously have more purpose than just, you know, daily asking the little things. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But I wanted to say, I've felt in my life that I've just had complete freedom to sort of go from thing to thing. And one of my friends said to me, gosh, you've had 5 very different careers. Like, I mean, almost like looking at, like, could I hold a job? I think I understood early in my life that I was called to Jesus only. And after that, every job I had was just an assignment. And so I worked at Pricewaterhouse Consulting. I was a lobbyist. I was a pastor. I was a decorator. Mm-hmm. I've had just like lots of varied careers. And I always say to the Lord, I'll do this as long as you permit me or until you move me. And so, you know, I just don't care. I feel like if I'm called to Jesus, he's going to equip me. I'm already equipped. I have every good work available to me to do his job. So I feel like that might be freeing for someone. My friend Dick Foth did his last life plan at 75. He's 82 now, and he has a beautiful podcast, and he has narrowed his focus in on what God wants him to do for his remaining life. But I think it's kind of funny knowing Dick, he probably will do another life plan when he's 90. But I think he's a lot like Jesus, and because Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So Dick is always checking in with the Lord. Lord, what are you doing in my life that I can partner with you on? What are you doing in my area, in my sphere of influence? What are you doing in my city or in the world that I can partner with you. And some of you I know Dick Foth, and we love him so much. But I just love that. So allow God to continue to work in you and use the talents and abilities that you have to do good works that bring him glory. But remember, you're not just an ordinary person. You're a masterpiece created by a master artist. So you're
on. Can I tell you something about Bob Buford?
Yeah.
So I look at the book, and here's the first thing from Amazon. This book was so good, my wife even read it.
I love that.
She is now my certified mentor, guide, coach, and overlord.
Okay, well, read the book. We don't recommend in Bible study being someone's overlord. But definitely, I thought it was a good read. So, and I'm not even as old as Bob Buford. So, anyway. You're on mission every day doing your unique assignments, but one thing I want to say is, you know, don't worry about what other people are doing. You do you. Yeah. Like, you know what I mean? And I don't know if you guys have ever seen this hilarious video on YouTube, but this little girl is in the back seat. She's like 18 months old. She can barely talk. And her father turns around and he says to her, and she's wearing the car seat. She's trying to buckle herself. And he says, do you want me to help you? And she goes, you worry about yourself. You drive. And I was like, she's clearly heard in her family before, you worry about yourself. And so, but it really is true. It's very, very, you know, it's very easy in Washington, D.C. to look at what other people are doing. Stay in your lane. You drive. Don't look at what other people are doing. Look at what you're supposed to do. And so,
I have to share. Yeah. When that video came out, I shared it with my then young girls who are now 18, 17, 14. But I have never, this is the Catholic in me confessing, thought that applied to me.
Yeah.
I'm very grateful for you pointing that out.
Yes. You worry about yourself. You drive. You've got to look it up.
It's
literally
so
go on YouTube and just put in you worry about yourself. You will laugh so hard.
You drive.
So you do you. Don't do somebody else. Don't worry about what other people are doing in their lane. You stay in your lane. I mean, obviously our lanes are going to overlap. We're all here serving together in some capacity. But the fact of the matter is, we're so uniquely created in Christ that we are going to have different things to do. So the question is, let me just close with this. The question is, how do we figure out what the good works are that God wants us to do? Like even now, you know, first off, I always want to preface it by saying, don't make sandwiches Jesus didn't order. Don't make sandwiches Jesus didn't order. There are going to be a lot of things that you want to do that he's not asking you to do. Every good idea is not a God idea for you. And you will run yourself into the ground trying to do every good idea. So don't do that. That's so DC. Well, let's be free of that thing that is over DC that causes people to do too many things. A lot of people would look at my life sometimes, and I'm just really high capacity, and I thought I was really high capacity, but then I realized I got diagnosed with ADHD at 52. And so really, I'm just hyper. So I thought I could do a lot of things, but people would say, oh my God, you're so busy. I hate that word. I'm not really busy. My life is full. And so you want to just like weed out the things that make you look busy. Because if the devil can get you busy, it is the number one thing that will separate you from the Lord. Because you don't want to spend so much time doing acts in the service of the king that you never spend any time with the king. Mm-hmm. So make sure.
Can I add something here? In that busyness thing, because you know we're all worried all the time about how do we serve you, Lord. And I have found, gratefully, that the Holy Spirit just speaks to me in the most amazing ways.
Yeah.
And so I get little notes in my head. Call this person.
Check on that.
Yeah. So it doesn't have to be some huge
thing. Exactly.
What is he saying to you in the moment?
Today.
Do you do it?
Right.
And that has been incredibly freeing to me.
Yes.
But also, it's showed me how to serve. Yeah.
Right, exactly.
And don't feel guilty saying no.
Exactly.
It's not from the Lord.
Oh my gosh, I have a no story to tell you. I'll tell you that in a minute. But
could you repeat that phrase? You don't want to do so many things.
Let me think about what I was saying. Oh, don't spend so much time serving the king that you don't spend any time with the king.
Right.
You know, we spend a lot of time in the service of the king, but we don't spend time with the king. That's just so backwards. So, why? We're working from this place of favor. We're working from a place of relationship. with the Lord. And so the first thing I would say is seek God's guidance and direction through prayer and reading his word. And we have to be willing to surrender our own plans and our desires and ask him what his will is for us. Mm-hmm. And I think too often we just think a good idea, if it's good, it's got to be God. And that is just really not the case. One thing I would add is, like, I had an example of this, and I'm not saying it was a wrong thing to do, but for example, Melissa and I were working one time on our school auction, and our kids were really tiny, and Sharon was at the same school with us, and I think the kids were like in first or second grade, I don't even know, but they kept running into Melissa's kitchen like every 5 minutes when we were trying to work on the auction, and we were like, stop coming in here, we're doing your auction, and we're like, oh my God, that's the dumbest thing we ever said. I mean, you know, you don't want to neglect your family in the service of the family. It's like, it's the same kind of thing, so be careful that you don't make it so busy that the other relationships in your life are suffering because you're serving them, because you're really not. Second, we want to pay attention to our God-given passions and talents and abilities. And I think just there's so many people in here who have so many talents and abilities. Our purpose and our calling are connected to the things that we naturally are good at or enjoy doing. And God has wired us uniquely so that our passions and abilities give us clues to what our good works might actually be. And I think sometimes, you know, you can't really believe that, or you don't see yourself doing something. And so listen also to what your friends say, because, like, I hated teaching Bible study for years. And Melissa would always ask me, and I would, like, teach, and I would, like, hated it. And then one time she called me up, and she was like, before you tell me, you know, you have a special needs child, and your house caught on fire, and all these things happened, I said, yes, I'll teach. And she was like, what? You know. And so I don't know. I had to get over myself. But it's not my primary gift. So it's not my favorite thing, but I enjoy.
You're so good.
Oh well, thank you.
What is your primary gift?
Oh my gosh, let's talk about that in a minute.
Because you have so many.
You're so sweet. But anyway, I think things that you are passionate about or you have ability in are unique clues to what God perhaps has for you to do. But don't forget, you're not finding your significance in that. Remember, we talked in the first 2 weeks that you could spend forever finding your significance in the things that you do. And our significance is found as we are called the
children of God.
Yes, exactly. And then the last thing I would just say is that we want to be open to the needs of the world around us. And so God is often calling us to serve others in a way that we might not expect, and we need to be open to his leading in this area. And so we have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and take risks in order to fulfill the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. And Catherine, I will mention to you that sometimes that means saying no. So I just moved to Pinedale, Wyoming on July 31st, and I've been out of town from Pinedale since November. So I did move there. But when I first moved there, I asked the Lord, what did he want me to do? And he said, nothing. And I was like, what do you mean, nothing? And he said, nothing. And I was like, nothing, nothing? And he was like, nothing. And so I was like, okay. And so, of course, people started asking me to do things. Can you serve on the prayer team? Can you serve at the end of service? Can you teach Bible study? Can you go minister to this person? And I was like, I can't. I'm really sorry, I can't. And they were like, what do you mean, can't? I was like, well, I'm on assignment right now with God. And they were like, to do what? And I was like, nothing. And they were like, what does that mean? And I was like, I sit in my chair a lot. I read the word. I wait on the Lord. I spend time with my husband. I'm literally just doing nothing. And they were like, okay. So this went on for like a couple of months. And then one person said to me, how do you see all this need in front of you and not respond to it? And I was like, you're welcome to take it up with the Lord, but I'm not kidding you. I really felt like he said nothing. And they were like, you know, eye rolling. So I went back to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know, let's talk about this nothing thing. Like, what, you know, what does that look like for you? And he was like, I said nothing. And I was like, well, it has to mean something. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, and this is really weird. He's never said anything like this to me before, but he said, I want you to follow your husband around. I want you to support him, love him, pray for him, and come alongside him and do what he's doing. And I said, okay. And he said, and pray for Pinedale if you want. And I literally felt like the creator of the universe went like that to me. Pray for Pinedale if you want. And I was like, okay. So I go on Wednesday night to pray for Pinedale. And so anyway, that was so crazy. And then all of a sudden, like October 31st, my husband said, do you think you could go with me to Belgium for a month in November? And I said, yes, yes, I can, because I had nothing to do. And the thing is that we live in such a tiny town that if I had taken on even one thing, there's nobody to come in and pick up. Like, we don't have a Sharon or a Catherine or a Jane or a Beth to come in and come behind us. I mean, if you take something on, you are doing it till it finishes. And so then, you know, he said, can you go to Ireland in January for a month? Because we were making a film on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I said, yes, yes, I can. Why? Because my assignment in that season was to do nothing. And so, because why? God had a good work prepared for me in advance. And I didn't know what it was, but it was to go on this film and be the intercessor. One of the intercessors, to just pray for the film all day long, every day, for whatever the issue was. And so sometimes the assignment is no. And so I think we can't just sit around waiting for God to reveal our purpose to us and our calling. We want to be proactive in seeking out opportunities to serve and make a difference in the world. And sometimes you find out what you're called to do, or assigned to do, not called to do, assigned to do, by trying things out. You know, it's like having an internship. Like, the best thing about internships is ruling out what you're not supposed to do, right? And sometimes that can happen through serving. So whatever you do, let's just remember that we want to do it to the glory of God. And I heard a phrase recently that I loved, and the pastor said, let's lead away from ourselves. Hmm. And I thought, wow. And there's a great verse, and I'm terrible with addresses, but it says, not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. And that really is really what we want happening when we're serving the Lord. And so, because he's the running father, he's the one who calls us beloved, he's the one who sent his son for us, and he's worthy of all of our affection and all of our attention and all of our cooperation in walking in this life with him on mission every day. So, amen.
Amen.
I don't know what to do.
Okay.
I don't know.
I didn't want to know what you
were doing. Okay. Wonderful. And then we'll talk in small group.
Okay, well.
So let's talk in small group about...